I'm reading from Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. This is Pastor Gordon Connor. I want to invite you to stay with us. We're going to look at the coming of the Comforter on Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring.
Welcome to another broadcast of Standing on the Promises, and I want to thank you for listening today. And we're going to be looking at a very exciting chapter in the Bible, Acts chapter 2. And so if you're able to get a Bible and follow along, I would encourage you to do so. We're going to begin today with a song entitled, All We Need.
There's an emptiness around us. We can see it everywhere. Weary souls are broken and blinded by despair. In the hearts of God's children, in the wounded and the weak, we look to find our purpose in the hope of Calvary. All we need is the power of God to fall fresh once more, to change us and to fill us with a passion for the Lord. In our churches, in our homes, it must be God and God alone who satisfies our longing for peace. He is all we need.
The search to find contentment is never satisfied in the things this world offers that will fade away with time.
Now more than ever, we must return to our first love and seek first His kingdom with our eyes fixed above. All we need is the power of God to fall fresh once more, to change us and to fill us with a passion for the Lord. In our churches, in our homes,
It must be God and God alone who satisfies our longing for peace. He is all we need. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. All we need is the power of God to fall fresh once more, to change us and to fill us with a passion for the Lord. In our churches, in our homes, it must be God and God alone who satisfies our longing for peace. He is all we need. He is all we need. He is all we need.
Last time we saw a waiting church, waiting in expectation, waiting as they were told, waiting for the promise, waiting for the Comforter. Chapter 2 begins, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." When the day of Pentecost was fully come. This was 50 days after Passover. That's what Pentecost means, the 50th. Passover happened in mid-April, so Pentecost landed at the beginning of June. It really was one of the best attended of all the feasts in Jerusalem, simply because the weather was better, making travel easier. It has been estimated that in Jesus' day that Pentecost had been observed some 1,500 times since the first Pentecost and Passover preceding that. And yet notice verse 1 says, "The day of Pentecost was fully come." It was only now that Pentecost was going to be all that God intended it to be. Well, it's very much about the Comforter, the Spirit of God. I read by way of introduction today the promise that God had given going all the way back to Joel chapter 2. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams," I like that part, "your young men shall see visions." Well, and then the Lord Jesus also repeated that, John chapter 14. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." John 15 and verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then we know that in chapter 1 and verse 8, we saw just last time, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now we know the power of the Lord Jesus. We know that he had all power. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But the Lord Jesus had fulfilled his mission. He had paid the full price for humanity's sin. He had cried out, "It is finished." And now he was ascending back to heaven. But the program and work of the triune God was to go on. And those who were to serve God and go forth with the gospel needed a power not of their own. And that's why God the Holy Spirit was about to come. Now, it says in verse number 1, they were all with one accord in one place. And there's a couple of short lessons I guess we could learn from these verses. The believers were all gathered in one place. And this is God's plan. I mean, let's not forget the definition of church. The Greek word ekklesia means a called out assembly. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I don't think I need to speak of the importance of fellowship in the local church. You know, around the Word of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know in my church, under normal circumstances, preaching on this text, I might challenge those who maybe are a little bit lax in their faithfulness, not coming as often as they should. But under the current circumstances, when we have been denied our routine of gathering together, I think the truth of God's church program has sunk into all of us. If our hearts are right with God, we're all missing our time of being in one place together. And notice also verse 1 tells us that they were in one accord. You know, God never works in strife and confusion, but in the place of harmony and unity. And every church has a lot of different personalities and perspectives, but we need to be in one accord with one another if we desire God to do a great work in and through us. If a church has factions and divisions, don't expect the blessing and power of God to come upon you for service. Now, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So they heard this noise as if a storm was brewing, coming quickly, the wind howling. And we who live on this west coast of Canada and those of you down in Washington, we know about the howling winds that blow. And whether there was actually a wind blowing in the room, which would be very disturbing of all the things that were there, but definitely the sound of the mighty rushing wind is a fact, filling the house where they were gathered. You cannot see wind, but you can hear it and feel it, and so it is with the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot see Him, but certainly we can know when He speaks to our hearts and when He moves in our midst. And then there was even a stranger thing, verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Here it is, fire, Holy Spirit fire, and it divided up. Cloven means to cut or to cleave or to cut up into parts. And this fire rested upon each one that had gathered, that 120 that were in that upper room. You know, fire is often used to signify God's presence throughout the Bible, beginning with Moses and the burning bush, or the consuming fire on top of Mount Sinai, or the pillar of fire and cloud leading the nation of Israel. And this appearance of fire at Pentecost declares God's presence. But this is somewhat different. And can you see the picture that God is painting for us? Up to this point, we've seen God's presence in great national displays. That pillar of fire at night must have been amazing. But now the fire symbolically rests on each believer. Why is that? Because God comes to indwell every born-again child of God. The emphasis from this time onward is the personal relationship we can have with God through the blood of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Romans tells us, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. This last manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power was a new boldness and ability to speak the Word of God in other tongues as well. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. More on this in just a moment. So why did God the Father send God the Holy Spirit into the world? Well, in a general sense, He sent Him to take the place of the Lord Jesus on the earth, continue that work until Jesus comes again. But we are also told of some special things that He would do, and I covered them a couple of weeks ago in a message on the Holy Spirit, but let me see if I can refresh our thinking. The Holy Spirit came to bring all things that the Lord Jesus had said to the remembrance of those there. You know, the Lord had taught them for 3.5 years, and He wanted them to remember all that He had said, and those men were going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to record those words. And we know 2 Peter talks about how holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's why we can rest assured in the perfection and power of our Bible, because it's not just the handiwork of men, but of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, can help us to remember these words in our hearts to guide our thinking and light our path. He came also to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. You see, no one is ever saved if the Holy Spirit does not work. John chapter 1, we love that passage, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood," that is, not because of my family lines, "nor of the will of the flesh," I just decided, "nor of the will of man or religion, but of God." Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This is a marvelous work of God. When a sinner, and let's remember, all have sinned, is brought in contact with the Word of God, maybe a gospel tract left, a Bible that they begin to read, you individually sharing the gospel, bearing witness, a radio broadcast like this, internet outreaches, attending a church, God the Holy Spirit will show them their sin through the Word of God, reveal their destiny in hell, and then point them to the cross of Christ, where God the Son paid for their sin. If that person will heed the conviction of the Spirit, repent of their sin, and trust Christ alone, they will be saved. The Spirit can be resisted, though. A person can say no to the conviction and the truth set before them. But to do so eventually brings the certainty of eternity in hell. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why we must ask Him to work in and through us. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit came to comfort. The Lord Jesus was a great comforter to the disciples, but one day he told them he was going away, and they were, of course, saddened by this news, but he went on, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter to you." And he does. The Spirit works in us to come alongside and to encourage us and to comfort us. He came to empower us for service. You know, a person can be eloquent, brilliant, persuasive, but he needs more than all this. If people are going to turn to God, if lives are going to be impacted for eternity, then we must have the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, how many times I've come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I read as Paul talks about his writings and his preaching amongst the believers at Corinth, and he said, "I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Oh, dear friends, that's what we need. And I would say to you that you need it even in your witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he came to guide the believer into God's truth and God's path. We often come to various crossroads in life and wonder which way we should go. What road should I take? We don't have to run to a fortune teller or look up our horoscope. There's no truth there. But we can go to God in prayer and tell him about it, and the Holy Spirit will take our hand and lead us in the right way. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. People from nearly every nation of that known world were gathered in Jerusalem. And as I said, the weather was warm, roads were good for travel, and many pilgrims had made their way to gather, some as early as Passover and carrying on to Pentecost, but they would be there. And soon they would return to their homes, scatter once again over the face of the earth. And God wanted them to go home changed individuals. He wanted to see them saved. We know the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he wanted them to take this message of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, into the uttermost corners of the earth. So what did God do? He empowered the 120 in the upper room to bear witness of him. He gave them a very special ability to proclaim, to witness, to preach in languages previously unknown to them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. Well, I'll tell you the truth. I don't think the disciples really understood what was happening. I don't think they stopped and said, Hey, what am I doing? I'm speaking another language. No, I believe they just preached and witnessed to anybody and everybody, and God did that work of translation. Now, I know some people try to use chapter 2 of Acts as a proof or a heavenly gibberish of some sort, but I think a simple reading of the Bible will tell you that's not what happened on Pentecost. God overruled the normal procedure for language and learning in order to quickly proclaim the good news. And they were all stunned. They said, These guys are just fishermen. How can this be? 16 different language groups are mentioned, and who knows how many others were used. The crowds were puzzled and wondered. Well, Peter was still in that special position of leadership, and he stands and he confronts the scoffers and declares that no one had been drinking at that hour of day, but this was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. But Peter, verse 14, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he goes on and uses quite a bit of scripture. And you know, Peter was really a good preacher because he based his message on the word of God. Verse 21, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there are basically three elements, and I can't look at the entire chapter today, but I want you to see there are three points to Peter's message. First of all, is Christ crucified? Verse 22, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The second point is Christ resurrected, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then he refers to David's experience and David's prophecy about the one that was coming and the Messiah, how he would not suffer his soul to be in hell. And then Christ exalted in heaven. Verse 33, going down to there. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So it was a great message because it was filled with Jesus Christ. So what was the impact of the Holy Spirit in that message? What took place there? Well, we are going to try to finish the chapter. We'll skim through it, but look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? The word pricked is a good word. It means to pierce and to poke. Their hearts were convicted. We saw that a moment ago. Convicted by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of Peter on the word of God. And boy, how we need preaching that reaches the heart. Not the mind, though we are never mindless, but preaching that can bring about true change. And they responded, What shall we do? What is our course of action in light of what you have told us concerning Jesus Christ, who is Lord, that means supreme, and Christ? Well, he went on to exhort them and to tell them to save themselves from this untoward the stubborn generation. You know, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction, as I spoke of earlier. They understood that they were standing in desperate need of spiritual help. They realized that they were sinners. And you know, when someone reaches that point, the rest is pretty easy. The answer comes back. Everything for your salvation has been done. The Lord Jesus went to the cross, paid your personal debt of sin. And what you need to do to enter into this salvation is to acknowledge your sin condition, repent and turn from your sin, and put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and you will be saved. And then he went on and gave them encouragement. Here's what else you to do. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, what was the result? They heard this message. They heard this admonition. They heard the invitation. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They received the word gladly, means they acted upon it, they believed, they were saved, they were baptized, they were added to that small body of believers. Boy, talk about church growth. Now we can sit back and be amazed at Peter's Holy Spirit-powered preaching, but let's not forget there were 119 other people, also Spirit-filled, witnessing to others in other languages throughout Jerusalem. The sowing of seed had come, and then the harvest of souls came. So how do we know that these people were truly born again? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, they didn't say, well, that was interesting. See you later. I'm going back to my old way of life. No, they continued steadfastly, just as we have seen oftentimes repeated. And even last week, they were continuing on. You know, and they continued steadfastly in doctrine. That is, they became students of the things of God. And as the apostles taught, they took in those messages. They continued in fellowship, and they learned what true fellowship was all about. They continued in breaking of bread. And while this is not specific to the Lord's table, it can be included there. And that means they were getting together and spending time together and in prayers. And what a great blessing it is. They became a praying church. And then, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Dear friend, we need the power of God at work today. Don't you hunger to see God work in the same way? May we cry out for the Comforter to fill us and use us again.
Standing on the Promises comes to you as a ministry of Greater Vancouver Baptist Church. Our services began on Sunday mornings at 9:45 with Sunday school, followed by our main worship service at 11. We close out the Lord's Day with an evening service at 6:30. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would like to extend an invitation to you, our listeners, to join us for any of these services. If you would like more information about our church and its ministries, why not visit our website at gvbc.ca. You can find directions to our church, a bit of our history, details on our ministries, and even past programs of Standing on the Promises. That web address again is gvbc.ca. If you would like to write to us, our address is 4440 Victoria Drive, Vancouver, British Columbia, V5N4N6.
This is Pastor Gordon Connor. If I can be of any spiritual help to you or your family, please be sure to get in touch. May the Lord bless you, and thanks for listening.